Good morning and happy Sunday. I'm so grateful that you've joined us today. If you would, open your Bible to John chapter 3. Just one of the most important chapters of the Bible, and we're gonna look at our first story in our new series today. Let's pray for our message and our time together. Lord, would you remind us again how incredibly fragile our lives are as we seek to encounter the living Christ today. And we pray through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited to begin a new series today called Encountering Jesus, Face to Face with the Messiah. We're continuing our focus on becoming better disciples of Jesus and helping others become disciples. So how do we get to know Jesus in a deeper way? How do we change and become the people that God created us to be? And this isn't surface change, like going to the gym, you know, for a few more times a week, cutting out desserts, right? We should do those things, but I'm talking about the deeper things that really count in life, a life surrendered to Christ. A columnist at the New York Times named David Brooks, he wrote a column a few years ago where he compared two kinds of virtues in life. He talked about resume virtues and eulogy virtues. So resume virtues are the things that look good on your resume, right? That's pretty obvious. Educational things, work accomplishments and work history, you know, things like that. But eulogy virtues are the things they say about you at your funeral. And Brooks makes the point in this editorial that in our culture and in our educational system, so much emphasis is put on resume virtues, the things that will get you a better job, the things that will get you ahead in life. And what happens over time as you grow older is there's this gap between that begins to form between the person you are and the person you know you should be. You know, at any funeral, we hear little, if anything, about the person's accomplishments at work. But we do hear all about how much the person loved his family, how they served others, about how good a friend they were. All those things that count, right? And so in a culture that puts so much emphasis on the things that everybody forgets about after you die, how do we rise above that triviality and become the people that we were created to be? That's what we're going to be talking about these next 6 weeks. As you read the Gospels, there's this interesting pattern that emerges. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of emphasis on Jesus speaking to big crowds. Big groups of people crowd around him and he speaks to them, okay? But when you get to the Gospel of John, suddenly there's much more emphasis on the one-on-one conversations. And that reminds us that Jesus didn't just live for the limelight, you know? It wasn't all about him, right? He never seemed to be too busy to slow down and sit with somebody. And I strive for that myself, and so should you. He would look them in the eye and find out their story. And he would quickly get beyond the surface. He'd get to the heart of that person's life. And he would ultimately invite them to follow him. And for so many of those people, it was this encounter with Jesus that became the turning point in their life. They would look back on that encounter and say, that's when everything changed because of that encounter. So that's what we're going to, again, be doing in this series. We're going to be looking at 6 different encounters that Jesus had with individuals. And so just take a minute here and see if any of these kinds of people that we're going to look at sound familiar to you. We're going to look at a religious man, a lonely woman, a hopeless man, a moral failure, a grieving family, and we're going to look at a powerful man. We're going to look at those encounters and we'll see how that moment became the pivoting point for each of these people's lives. And I believe if you're paying attention, you're going to see yourself in some of these encounters. And if you do, you're going to hear the voice of Jesus freshly speaking, not just to that person back then, but to you today. So I hope you lean in and listen. I also think that even in some of these that you might not see yourself directly, you're going to see some people that you know fit this description. And because you love those people and you care about them, you're going to do everything that you can to help these people encounter Jesus. Because you know that's what they really need the most. All of us do. So whether it's you or whether it's someone that's close to you, the reality is this life is fragile and short. And that reality has hit me hard over the past year or so, believe me. I tell people all the time that I'm not promised tomorrow. I've even followed it up with, I might not wake up tomorrow. This might be my last day on earth. And if that's the case, and the voice of Jesus is speaking to me, then I'm going to listen up and I'm going to listen well. So again, today we're going to look at an encounter with a religious man. You know, there are some people that just seem to have their religious act together, right? They're almost smug in their beliefs. Spiritually arrogant, if you will. They just seem to have all the answers, no doubts. Everything's all buttoned up, everything's decided. Well, today we're going to meet a guy like that. And we're going to see that sometimes the most religious seeming people, those who seem to have it all together, actually don't. Let's go to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Aren't you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who was descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of God. Amen. Nicodemus was one of those people that others looked up to. Not only was he a Pharisee, a religious leader, but he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, which meant he had a position of prominence in the community. So most people would look at Nicodemus and they would say, there's a guy who just, he's got his spiritual act together. If you have any questions about God or about life, just go talk to Nicodemus. For most of his life, Nicodemus probably thought he did have all the answers. But it seems like in recent days, something was bothering him. He'd heard the teaching of this traveling rabbi named Jesus, and it just rattled him. He'd never heard anything like it before, and it made him feel like he was missing something. And so he decided to try to meet Jesus in person. So under the cover of night, because he didn't want people to know that he was doing this, he approaches Jesus and he begins to speak respectfully to him. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who comes from God, and you couldn't do these remarkable things you're doing unless God was with you. He's leading to a question, but Jesus doesn't even let him get there, right? In classic Jesus style, he cuts through the small talk and gets right to the heart of the issue in verse 3. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Somehow Jesus knew that despite all of Nicodemus' religion, he was outside of the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of God? Well, it started back when Jesus first went public with his ministry. His first recorded words were, Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Some gospels say the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, repent, for it's near. What is this thing that's near? Well, you know, I guess if you bear with me for a minute, I would compare it to a Wi-Fi signal, okay? You know, so as we sit in our rooms and whether we're in church or at home, whatever, there's this invisible signal that's floating around us, right? It's going past our heads right now. You can't see it, but it's there, and you can connect with it. I know most of you are connected to it even if you're not on your phone. And once you connect with the Wi-Fi signal, a whole new world opens up, right? You've got access to information, and you can do so many things. Yes, the kingdom of God is like that. It's invisible. It's all around us. And we can connect with the kingdom of God. And when we do, we have access to a whole new world. It's a power that can make us become the kind of people that we were intended, created to be. And most importantly, when we're walking in the kingdom of God, we personally know the King who rules this kingdom. And this is the message that Jesus offered. He was calling people to step into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, the Pharisee, knew a lot of facts about God, but he never entered the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew it. So for the rest of this conversation, Jesus is calling Nicodemus to take that step into the kingdom of God. So I'm going to break down the rest of this message into 3 points. First, the requirement for the kingdom, then the door to the kingdom, and finally, and most importantly, the heart of this king. Let's start with the requirement for the kingdom, the requirement for the kingdom. Look at John verse 3 again. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus says, you won't even get your first glimpse of this kingdom until you are born again. And that's a strong phrase. You know, I have stood in a delivery room 4 times, which I realize is not as hard as lying down in a delivery room, believe me. But I was there 4 times, and every time one of my boys was born, it just took my breath away. I literally couldn't breathe for a moment, and it actually almost got a little dizzy because what's happening is so crazy. You know, there's a human coming out of my wife, and I know that's kind of graphic for church, but it's just incredible that there's this person that's crossing over this threshold. And I know it's the same person that's been developing in there for 9 months and all that, but there is a barrier that you cross to enter the world. It's like suddenly this child is seeing for the first time and experience the world for the first time. There's this radical, huge line that's crossed when you enter the world, when you're born. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, to see my kingdom, it's not this gradual thing where you work your way up to it. It's not this thing where you study your way into it or anything. There's this radical transformation, this threshold that has to be crossed. Something you just must experience. Jesus says, it's like a new birth, Nicodemus, and I know you haven't experienced that yet. And Nicodemus is confused. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I think Nicodemus is tracking with Jesus better than we give him credit for. He's a smart guy. He understands symbolic language. So this is what he's saying. You know, Jesus, I'm a grown man, and besides that, I'm an established man. I figured out long ago what I believe about God, and I've made my reputation in the community based on who I am. This is who I am. And now you're telling me I need to go back and start from the beginning spiritually? You might as well ask me to crawl back inside my mother's womb and get born again. It's just a crazy thought, Jesus. How can a man who is old be born again? It's just too radical of a restart for a person of my age." Do you know what I've noticed, though, in interacting with people over the years? That this is a pretty common response, even if people don't say it. When people are confronted with the possibility they don't know God the way they think they do, pride kicks in. They say, "Wait a minute, I'm 20, 30, 40, 50-year-old. You know, you're telling me I need to start over spiritually? Well, that's insulting to me. I'm a good person, and you really think I need all that?" And that's where Nicodemus was. How can someone be born again when they're old? Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." To many, this is a mysterious passage. What is being born of water? Besides the obvious, well, you know, we can look back 2 chapters earlier in John chapter 1. John the Baptist was baptizing people left and right. People were coming to him in the Jordan River, and he was baptizing them in water. And what that baptism signified was repentance. Repenting means to turn around. So John the Baptist said, "I'm going to baptize you as a sign that you're repenting, that you're turning away from your old life, and you're turning towards the one that I'm getting you ready for." Because John's preparing the way for Jesus, isn't he? And so when Jesus says you need to be born of water, he's simply saying you need to repent. You need to turn from your old life and turn toward me. There needs to be a turning away from your old life. That's being born of water. And then he says you also have to be born of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means you can't pull this off by yourself. This is a supernatural rebirth. In fact, look at what it says next in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, everything you've been trying so far is just all flesh. All your studies, all your religious traditions, everything you do is flesh. It's all horizontal stuff. You need something vertical to come down, and you need to be acted on by God's Spirit. Spirit gives birth to spirit, right? The interesting thing about that word spirit is in the Greek language, it's the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's the thing that's so interesting about it is that it's the same Greek word that can be translated either spirit or wind. The same word, but it can be, you know, depending on the context, spirit or wind. So watch what Jesus does. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, here's what he's saying. If you want to enter God's kingdom, it's not something that you can just achieve on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough religious rituals. You can't study enough scripture passages. There's this supernatural thing that happens when the Spirit of God blows into your life, right? When that wind blows in, it begins to draw you towards God. And it seems to me that that Spirit, the wind of God, was acting and stirring in the heart of Nicodemus. It was making him restless. That's why he came to Jesus that night. And maybe that's where you've been lately. There's just something stirring in you. It's made you restless. It's made you wonder what's next and what God has in store for you. But you're not sure how to put it all together. And that's, again, where Nicodemus was. So the requirement for connecting with this invisible kingdom of God is this radical spiritual restart that Jesus calls being born again. No one will ever see this kingdom unless they're born again. Well, Nicodemus is still confused. So in verse 9, he says, how can this be? How does it work? And that leads us to point number 2, the door to the kingdom. So to answer that question, how can this be? Jesus first mentions this story from the history of Israel, this strange story that we learned about in our last series. Remember the terrible plague of poisonous snakes? That they came upon the people in Egypt when they were in the wilderness heading towards the promised land. They had just left Egypt, right? And they're just heading towards the promised land. Snakes were biting all these people, and many were dying from the poison. And the way that God rescued them was to have the leaders make this bronze snake and raise it up on a pole. And God said, whoever looks to that image that's held up, everyone who looks at this image will be rescued. Again, it's a really strange story. But the whole point of the story is that the people were powerless to rescue themselves. And they had to look to what God had provided for them to be rescued. So as a Pharisee, Nicodemus, when he heard Jesus mention that, he was thinking, well, I know that story. He knew that like the back of his hand. What he didn't know that that event, like so many other things in the Old Testament, was pointing to a greater event. And so Jesus says, and look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, every time the Bible talks about Jesus being lifted up, it's talking about the cross. Remember that from Good Friday? Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And so just like God healed the Israelite snake bites by raising up that pole in the desert, Jesus is saying that God heals our ultimate snake bite, the bite of sin, the poison of sin in people's lives. God's going to heal that by raising up the Son of Man. Jesus says, by raising me up on a cross, and all who look up and believe will be saved. Can't do it ourselves, right? And this was hard for Nicodemus' stomach because he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees worked hard at being good, and people admired them for that. And Jesus is saying it's not about being good. It's about trusting the only one who's good. And this is the crux of the difference between religion and biblical faith. Because religion always says do, right? And after you've done, you should feel guilty that you haven't done enough. And the message of the Pharisees was do like we do. You should do. And only biblical faith says it's done. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished when he hung on the cross. The price has been paid. You just have to look up and believe. It's just humbling to say I'm good with God and I didn't do anything to contribute to it. I just said yes. This is why it's hard for religious people to enter the kingdom of God. That's why it's hard even for morally good people to enter the kingdom of God, because there's a humbling to it. And the humbling is so good for us, but it's hard to see that at first. So the requirement of this kingdom is to be born again, this radical new start that's only possible when the Spirit of God works in your heart. And the door to the kingdom is simply looking up in faith at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where this encounter now, this is where this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus ends, at the quotation marks at the end of verse 15. That's where the conversation stops. But John, the gospel writer who recorded all this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds a little postscript, a little explanation. And that brings us to our last point, the heart of the king. The heart of the king. So here's how John, the gospel writer, sums up this encounter that we just saw happening. Look at verses 16 and 17, two of the most amazing verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know, how many times have you and I, how many times have we heard John 3:16? You know, if you grew up in a church, this was hammered into you from age 3, right? You've heard it countless times. I mean, you've probably seen it nailed to the side of a tree, on a sign on the road. I don't know, it's sporting events, right? It's everywhere. And there's good reason for that. It's such a great summary of God's offer of salvation. But I want to focus on one part of it today, and that's why I included John 3:17 with it. These verses give us one of the most beautiful glimpses into the heart of our God. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And so, what comes into your mind when you think about God? When you think about the center of his heart, what is he most about? What do you think about? Who is he? And what these verses tell us is that at the very center, the deepest thing that God feels for us is love. That's the center of his heart for us. Okay, I'm not saying he's a big softy, right? God is the creator of the universe, and we will stand before him and answer to him as a holy judge someday. But the thing that drives him and motivates him is the love that he has for us. And I don't think we always get that. Author Donald Miller wrote a book a few years ago called Searching for God Knows What. You know, and in this book, he talks about a good friend of his who was a brilliant, talented, kind person, but he was addicted to alcohol severely. And because of his alcoholism, his marriage fell apart. He wasn't allowed to see his children, and he was suicidal. And so Miller got on a plane and flew out to Portland where his friend lived. He spent 2 or 3 hours with him, sitting on his back deck, talking to him. Miller was concerned that his friend wouldn't make it. He said, I was really worried about him as I boarded my flight home, but 2 days later, my friend checked himself into a rehab facility. Well, 2 months go by, and Miller flies back out to see his friend. Miller said, he picked me up at the airport, and I knew right away that something was different. Miller said there was a calmness to him, and there was a composure to him. His friend seemed hopeful. He was obviously much better. He had gone 2 months without a drink and seemed stable and strong. Well, Miller's friend told him that there was this one incident that was giving him the strength to continue. His father had come to Portland to attend a recovery meeting with his son. At that meeting, the friend had to stand up and confess all his mistakes and how he made a mess of his life, all his weaknesses, right? And when he finished, he said his father stood up and addressed this room full of addicts, and he heard his father say this, "I want everyone here to know that this is my son, and I've never loved him more than I love him right now. I want everyone to hear this. I love my son." and he sat down again. Miller's friend said at that very moment, for the first time in his life, he was able to believe that maybe God loved him too. He'd been a religious man, but he'd never known the love of God. And so, I have to tell all of you today this. I need to hear it. We all need to hear it. God loves you. God loves me more than we can think or even imagine. When I was first saved, one of my first spiritual mentors was a bivocational pastor in his 50s. He was a business leader and a leader at his church. The man, he really took an interest in my life and helped me out. I'll never forget him. One of the first things he told me was about being in his early 30s when his wife abandoned him. He said his life collapsed and he didn't know what he was going to do. Well, I asked him, how did you make it through that time? Because at this point he was remarried, he had a great family, and he was very successful and a generous business person. So I said, how did you make it through that time? He said, at the time there was an older man in his church. Every time he would see him in the lobby, the older man would pull him over and he'd say, do you realize how much God loves you? And my mentor told me at first, he said, yeah, I mean, everybody knows that God loves him. And this older gentleman would say to my mentor, no, he loves you more than you can even imagine. And my mentor said that after a while, he realized he never really received that before. He realized that love of God was like oxygen for him. That was what he needed. He said that all the things he had done, all the programs, all the help, that was the thing that helped him the most. Again, God loves you personally. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And guess what? Even knowing that, he still loves you. Knowing everything I've done, good and bad, he still loves me. That's why he sent his son to take your place on the cross, my place. That's why he's inviting us to walk in his kingdom in this life and on into eternity. He loves you on a level that you can't even understand. Who wouldn't want to follow a God like that? So that night, Nicodemus the Pharisee encountered the love of God. The Holy Spirit was stirring in his heart and making him restless. And then the story just ends there at that point. We never hear if Nicodemus decides to follow Jesus or not. John leaves us hanging, right? One of the biggest cliffhangers in history. But I want to share this with you. Toward the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 19, Jesus has been crucified. His body is hanging dead on a cross. And there is a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea who goes to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and asks for permission to take the body of Jesus off the cross and to bury him. Accompanying this wealthy man, there's one other man who's helping him. Guess who it is? Yeah, it's Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus who is now no longer under the anonymity of darkness. In broad daylight and not ashamed to be associated with Jesus. Not worrying about risking his reputation for being associated with Jesus Christ. It seems clear to me that sometime between that nighttime conversation with Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, Nicodemus had opened his heart to Christ and received that love, that salvation. This man, Nicodemus, who all his life had looked down on people because of his religious stature, finally learned to look up and believe and enter the kingdom of God. So how about you? Is it possible that the wind of God's Spirit is stirring in your heart? Maybe you've always been religious, but not in a relationship with Christ. You know, much like I was for the first 42 years of my life, believing in God, checking all the religious tradition boxes, but never encountering the love of God. Or maybe you've lost someone special, or you're going through a difficult time, and maybe you realize that life is fragile and you need something more. Is the wind of God's Spirit doing something in you? Do you feel restless? You know, like something's got to change. Well, it's time to trade your religion for a relationship with the King of Kings. It's time to look up, believe, and enter the kingdom of God. Amen? And let's pray. Let's close this out with prayer. Father God, Abba, we thank you for this gathering and for your steadfast love. We thank you for the technology that keeps us connected when we can't be in person. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us to repent from any besetting sins and turn to you for forgiveness. Help us to replace our religion with a relationship with you. We receive you, Lord, some for the first time, and for many of us, we recommit our lives to you. Renew the fire of our salvation. Lord, pull us into your kingdom today and for eternity. And help us to live for your glory. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will fill us fresh. I pray, Lord, that for those we know like Nicodemus who have not seen the kingdom of God, that we would have a passion to love them and point them to you, Lord, with gentleness, but also with urgency. Lord, the days are short. So help us to walk out these doors, walk out of our houses, wherever we are, and represent your love, truth, and grace to a world that desperately needs you. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.